Good morning. Once again, good to be in front of you and glad to have our visitors with us as well. We are continuing our look at the elements of worship that we have in that we have present with us every Sunday. We have started with singing. We then continued with preaching. Then we did the Lord's Supper, and today we have everyone's favorite topic, the contribution. Giving. If you will, please turn with me to Acts chapter 20. It's an interesting passage here in Acts chapter 20. We have a situation where Paul is addressing the Ephesian elders in a small place called Miletus. And in this particular area, he is talking with them. And then he says something rather interesting in verse 35. He quotes Jesus, but it's nothing that we have written in the gospel accounts. Nothing written in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This is something that Paul has brought to us that has been revealed to him. But he starts off by saying in verse 34, "Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" We see in this particular chapter that he was, in this address that he gives to the Ephesian elders, that there were some that would fall away from the faith. Paul gave them some warnings. He reminded them of their particular duties and their responsibilities. And in this, he ended the speech by telling them that it was more blessed to give than to receive. While he was in Ephesus, he worked with his own hands and provided for his own necessities. But then he says, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Paul was willing to give up many things for the Lord. We too give up many things for our loved ones. I know many of us have children. How many of you wouldn't give your lives to protect your kids in some way? How many of you wouldn't sacrifice a meal for yourself so that your kids could eat? Life consists of giving to one another. We're all dependent upon each other. We give things to the people that we love. Why not give to Christ and the church that he died for? Looking at verse 28, he purchased the church with his own blood. He died for the church. Why not give him what we need to give him? Paul wrote exactly how we ought to do that in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 1 and 2. But we looked at that last week a little bit when we looked at the Lord's Supper. Because in that particular passage, he says that on the first day of the week, in the King James, but a more accurate translation is if you add the word every. And some versions do have this word. On the first day of every week, let every one of you lay by and in store as God has prospered you, that there be no gatherings when I come, no collections when I come. So he doesn't want people to gather things, to collect things when he arrives. He wants that to have already been taken care of on the first day of the week. And we already saw the purpose for them gathering on the first day of the week, and that was to partake of the Lord's Supper. This particular lesson is on giving. Don't worry, especially for our visitors. Everyone else, I'm pretty sure, knows this, but we're not going to pass around the collection plate again. There are some churches that will do that. They will say, "Well, I don't feel like this is enough. I'm going to pass this collection plate once more." Well, we don't do that in the churches of Christ. And we'll see why we don't do that in a little bit. We've got two points that we're going to look at: the beauty of giving. And then we're going to look at the characteristics of giving. Giving is as much as being a Christian, as much a part of being a Christian, if I can speak, as much a part of being a Christian as living a moral life. It is as much as being a Christian as living a good life, as coming to worship. It is a part of who we are supposed to be. There are two ideas that we can see here in Acts chapter 20 and verse 35. If it is more blessed to give than to receive, then our attitudes and actions are just a little bit closer to what God wants of us. Isn't that right? If it's more blessed to give, then God wants us to give. By contrast, if we do not give, are we less blessed? I think that's the case. I think that is implied here. Aren't we a little bit further away from what God wants of us? I think so. Oftentimes, we seldom ask for favors because we do not want to feel less than the person that we're asking a favor from. For instance, I'm sure you might have seen this, or maybe you felt this yourself, or you've been in a particular situation and you told somebody about this. And they try to offer you something. They try to offer you money or try to help pay for a bill or something like that. And then you're like, do you think you're better than me? Somebody might think that. You might not think that. But that attitude behind that particular statement is a matter of pride. Many of us are too prideful to ask for something or to take something when it's been offered. I've been in situations before where that has been pushed out of me, that level of pride. If somebody is going to offer something and I need it, I'm not going to be too prideful to reject it. Sometimes, if we don't do that with people, if we don't accept things from people, then we might not accept things from God. We might not ask things of God. Sometimes we don't pray because we don't want to ask for anything. Sometimes we're too prideful to do so. I don't think that's necessarily the case here, but I don't know everything that you might want to pray for because you might not share that if you're in that particular situation. Because prayer reminds us of our dependence upon God. We feel lesser in some way whenever we ask someone of something. And whenever we ask something of God, that reflects a reality. Because we are less than God. So much less than God. We sing a song with the kids sometimes. My God is so big, so strong and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. We sang that with Sam the other day with the kids. And I told my daughter, you know, God is bigger than me. He is much bigger than me. And you know what? He's bigger than Mr. Sam, too. And then Sam's like, way bigger. If you know Sam, he's the really tall dude back there. And that is something we need to recognize, that God is so much bigger, so much greater than anything we could even imagine. And it's such an amazing thing to even consider the nature of God in that way. When we give, we want to be better than we would be otherwise. I mean, it reminds us of our dependence on God. We want to be more like God, don't we? And in fact, God has shown us that He is a giving God. We see throughout the scriptures that God gave man the Garden of Eden. God gave man all the creatures here on this earth. God gave the law to the Israelites. He gave them the manna in the wilderness. He gave them the victories that we're talking about in our Sunday morning class. He gave them the victories that against the people of Canaan. He gave them so much. Of course, they weren't always grateful for it, were they? Are we? Are we grateful for the things that He has given to us? Along with that, Jesus is also recorded with giving in his personal ministry. When we see in the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we can see all the giving that he did. He healed the sick. He fed the hungry. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, it says he gave up the riches in heaven and became poor for us, that in his poverty we might become rich. He gave up so much. I want you to think about heaven for a second. Think about how beautiful and wonderful. I want you to think about the best thing you could possibly think of. And then ratchet it up 100 times, 1,000 times, 1,000,000 times. That's what heaven is like. And God gave that up to be here, where all the pain and all the struggles that we all face is something that he had to face as well. Not only the physical struggles, but the spiritual ones as well. We can see in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. He was tempted just as much as we are. He was tempted by all the pleasures that this life has to offer. Sinful pleasures, let me add. He was tempted by all these things, and yet he was able to withstand. Ultimately, he gave up his life for us. He gave up his life for us. God is so much better than us. And part of that is because he has given us so many blessings, both physical and spiritual. Isn't that right? We sing a song sometimes, "Count Your Blessings, Name Them One by One." If we do that, how long would we be here? If we just sat down and listed all the blessings. Sometimes, some of the blessings you might not even think about. Like the air that we breathe. Like the water that we drink. Like the food that we have in our bellies. Let alone a government that is willing to let us worship as the Lord wants us to. Let alone a building that we have here that we're able to worship in together, let alone the homes that you all live in. He has blessed us so much, blessed us so, so much. Being selfish is not part of God's will. How many of you are familiar with A Christmas Carol, written by Charles Dickens? You might not have read it, but you might have seen the various movies that talk about that. We have the character of Ebenezer Scrooge and all the things, and how miserly and how selfish he was and all the things that he had. That's not the way we need to be. That is not the way we need to be. Toward the end, of course, he is a redemption story. He was able to come to the realization that he needed to be more generous, and that is exactly what God wants us to be. The more generous we are, the more godlike we are, because of all the things he has given to us. And we also should want to be like God. It reminds me of Deuteronomy chapter 15. Let's turn there. This is a passage we might not be as familiar with. Deuteronomy chapter 15. This is the spirit of generosity that was given to the Israelites in Deuteronomy chapter 15. And in verse 7, he says, "If there is among you a poor man of your brethren within any of the gates in your land, which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart nor shut your hand from your poor brother, but you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly lend him sufficient for his need, whatever he needs." And jumping down to verse 10, "You shall surely give to him, and your heart should not be grieved when you give to him, because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all your works, and in all to which you put your hand. For the poor will never cease from the land. Therefore I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide to your brother, to your poor and your needy in your land." All the way back in the Old Testament, we see that this was a command to be generous to the people, to those who are in need, to the poor, to be generous. Of course, in Luke chapter 10, a particular individual asks the Lord, "Who is my brother? Who is my brother?" And of course, many of us are familiar with that story, and that's the story of the Good Samaritan. Who is my brother? Why? It's the one who is in need. Anyone who might be in need. So, we see this, and it reminds me also of 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7. It's a passage that I'm sure you thought I was going to go to start with, because it tells us not to give out of grudgingly or of necessity, but that God wants us to be a cheerful giver. And that, I believe, is the attitude that Moses is displaying here in Deuteronomy chapter 15, and that Paul wants us to have as well when we give, to be cheerful givers. Jesus gave his life for us. What might you be willing to give for him? Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, we talked about this during our Ephesians study. If we want to be better, if we want to be more like God, we will be more generous. And we are told in that passage, Ephesians 5, 1, to be imitators of God. I know some particular people. There is an idea that we must give 10% of our earnings to the church. And while that is a good guideline, a good standard, that isn't the one that we see in the New Testament. Let's move on to the biblical characteristics of giving, our second point. It is based not on percentages, necessarily, unless you personally want to base it on your percentage, but based on your ability to give. If you have just enough to make rent and to pay for food, you're not expected to give a whole lot. 10% of your income might be just too much for you. And that is okay. You've got to take care of your family. You've got to take care of your necessities. The early Christians, they gave according to their ability. We can see this in Acts chapter 11. In Acts chapter 11, we see a particular situation where the Christians in Judea were suffering. They were suffering, and they were going to make a collection for these brethren here. And in Acts chapter 11, in verses 28 and 29, then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. You see that phrase there? Each according to his ability. Each according to his ability. No one came to them and said, "Well, Brother Jones, you have a certain amount that you are given, that you earned this particular week. Let's sit down here and let's figure out how much exactly you can give, and then we'll take that." It's nothing like that. The elders here, and I pray the elders nowhere among the churches of Christ, are such micromanagers. What we give is dependent on our ability and our hearts. No one has the right to tell you, "You need to give this much. You need to give $100 every week. You need to give $1,000 every week." No one has the right to tell you that. It is between you and the Lord. That said, we do see examples of extremely generous giving in the New Testament. Barnabas, in Acts chapter 4, verses 36 and 37, Barnabas had a piece of land, and he sold it and gave all of the proceeds to the church. Again, no one's going to say, "Well, you've got this piece of land you're not using. Why don't you sell it and give us all the money?" No one's going to say that. here. That is, again, between you and the Lord. That is up to you. So then, how much should we give? Well, we talked about the Old Testament a little bit and how they gave a tithe. They gave a tenth of what they had. And that's actually very typical in the ancient world. You can see this in history, throughout history, that they, the people would always give a tenth of their earnings, a tenth of what they had, to whatever gods that they worshipped. But in the New Testament, we are given a good deal more flexibility. We see that it is, or it can be, directly linked to our own spiritual growth and development. You decide on what to give. You decide on what to give based on your ability and based on your soul, your spirit, and your income. That is on you. That is your decision. Keeping in mind, in Mark chapter 12, a particular situation where the Lord praises somebody for giving something. Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44. Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury. And many who were rich put in much. Well, that's good. Rich people put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites. We might say 2 cents. Two pennies, hardly worth anything. And it says, which make a quadrants. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, assuredly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. Well, what are you talking about? More? 2 pennies? These people have given so much. What do you mean more? Well, he's not talking about quantity. He's not talking about amount. He's talking about percentage. How much more has she been willing to give up that these rich people wouldn't even think to give up that much? Verse 44, for they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty, but in all that she had, her whole livelihood. She put in all that she had. Her whole livelihood. I'm not saying we have to put in everything we have. I'm not saying you need to sell all of your possessions and you need to give all the proceeds to the church. I am not saying that. We see examples in the New Testament of rich individuals. In fact, we see rich people talked about in James chapter 2 and 1 Timothy chapter 6. We recognize that it's very likely that Philemon, a letter addressed to him, was a rich individual. We recognize that there were rich people back then and that they weren't told to give up everything in order to be faithful. But imagine how wonderful it was for her to be able to do that, this widow. I think about when I was about 13 years ago, I was at a church in Charleston. And we were talking about doing mission work in other places, in particular in Africa. And one of the things that I found very interesting was the ministers were asking for support. The African ministers were asking for support for the mission work there. And they asked for $100 a month. And so the elders of the church there said, okay, we'll give you $100 a month. And then there were some members of the congregation who were like, only $100? That's hardly anything. Why would we give them $100? Why not give them much more? They need to be able to live and survive. Well, that's true. $100 here in America hardly gets you anything. But over there, at least 13 years ago, I haven't been there in a while, so I don't know. But at least 13 years ago, you were able to purchase a little motorcycle so that you could travel around. You were able to purchase the gas that goes into that. You were able to get your food and the materials that you needed. $100 went a long way in Africa back then. Sometimes it's not a matter of amount. It's a matter of what we need. We looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's look at there. Let's turn there this time. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. This is a passage, verses or chapters 8 and 9, is about giving. About the giving that the Corinthian church gave for the Judean need that we talked about in Acts chapter 11. And in chapter 9 and verse 7, let's actually read this time. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, but God, for God loves a cheerful giver. It is something that we give that we've purposed in our heart. That's one of the reasons why we don't pass around the collection plate two or three times during a service. That's why we don't do this on, one of the reasons anyway, why we don't pass the collection plate on Wednesday or during VBS or gospel meetings or what have you, is because we're told, at least in 1 Corinthians 16 verse 2, to do this on the first day of the week. And here, to give of you as you've purposed in your heart. I know some people who are paid monthly. And so they give a huge check at the beginning of the month. And so that is what they, and they don't give the other 3 weeks out of the month. And that's fine. They've given as they've purposed in their heart. That is the command that we're given. If we pass the collection plate two or three times, you're giving more than you've purposed in your heart, aren't you? And that is not what we're told to do. We typically are not happy when we have to pay bills, when we have to pay taxes. We talked about that a little bit last week in our lesson on, a couple weeks ago, in our lesson on Ephesians chapter 6, verses 8 and 9, somewhere around there. But we're typically not happy to do so, are we? It's like, oh, well, the water bills come up. Fantastic. Oh, man, I got to do my taxes. I owe so much. But you know what? It's expected of us to do these things. And we think that sometimes giving to the church is expected, and therefore it's something that we are obligated to do. And sometimes that translates as being not happy to do it. If we don't have the right attitude, are we giving like we should? No, we're not. We should be happy to give. There's a particular illustration here. Someone once said, I was so sad, not sad, but unhappy, unpleasant to have to give money to the church, to give money to the Lord. Well, we talked about the illustration about giving to our kids. I know this particular illustration might strike some of you right here. But what if you have a child? And you give to that child, and you give to that child, and that child passes away. Wouldn't you give anything to give to that child again? To have him or her with you, so that you can keep feeding them and clothing them and taking care of them. That's the kind of attitude we need to have for our Lord. Not something that we do out of obligation, but because we want to. Because we're happy to do so. Because we love our Lord and we want to make sure that the church here is able to do all that it needs to do in order to fulfill the requirements of the church. So that we might worship. So that we might be benevolent, so that we might edify one another, and so that we might evangelize. We have on our board back there a breakdown of our budget, and that is open for anyone to see. anyone to look at, to see where the money is going. We are transparent about where these things go. And part of that is because it's the money that you've given to us, and it might encourage you to help in these particular endeavors. Recall that it is more blessed to give than to receive. Back in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, in verse 6, we see a bit of a paradox. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Well, that's a paradox, isn't it? How am I going to give my things away and yet get things in return? How am I going to reap bountifully if I'm giving it all away? That's a paradox. Well, we reap bountifully in areas that sometimes might not be tangible. They might not be things that we can put our hands on, that we can feel. Sometimes we do. Sometimes that is the case. But sometimes it is the spiritual blessings that we have that we should value more than anything else. There is one more thing that is even more valuable than all your money, than all your possessions, than anything that you might have, and that is your soul. That is your soul. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 16, verse 26, "For what profit is it to a man that he should gain the whole world, but lose his soul?" Our soul is so much more important than anything that we could ever possess, than anything that we could ever hold in our hands. So very, very important. I encourage you this morning to give your life, to give your heart, to give your soul to God today. He will protect you. He will save you. That is the invitation this morning. That is the invitation. He loves you. He wants to save you. And if you're not a Christian, you have an opportunity to become one right now. You've got to believe on Him. You've got to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You've got to repent of your sins, turn away from them, confess the name of Christ, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Those are the things that we've got to do to make sure that our soul is where it needs to be, and then live faithfully before God. Become more Christ-like. Become more like God. And part of that is in our giving. If you have a need this morning, we stand ready to assist you. Please come forward as we stand and as we sing.